Well, tonight I'd like to introduce to you my series on delight in the Lord. I've chosen this verse because that phrase summarizes everything that I want to give. But what that gives in summary, I would like to unpack for you and open that case and take them out and air out every single piece of clothing in that. Packing box. Psalm 37 is where we're looking. It gives us a list of 9 commandments. Verses 1 and 2, fret not thyself because of evildoers. He goes on to say, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't be jealous of that. I was talking to a pastor once who said, who had a pretty wild life, and at some weak point, and talking to me, a friend, so he said, sometimes you just wish that you didn't have to give all that up, you know, and I'm thinking, this is a dangerous road to be on. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Jeb was pointing out this morning that we inherited death from our father Adam. We're a plucked plant. And while we bear an image of life, we will not be able to continue. So they have nothing, you know. How pretty is the plucked plant? Let's not be jealous of that. They don't have life. In verse 3, trust in the Lord, trust in Jehovah, and do good, so that thou dwell in the land, and verily, or in truth, in stableness, thou shalt be fed. Here's the concept of being satisfied by your trusting in the Lord. Our verse is verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's an interesting point to say, God is not the genie that we rub the lamp and he gives us our wishes. What he is he says, when you delight in me, your wishes become part of my plan. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of your renewed heart. Verses 5 and 6, commit thy way, a very picturesque way to say it in the Hebrew, roll thy way upon the Lord. You get that picture of the burden? Roll it over onto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. In verse 7, rest in, or be silent to the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. They might have more stuff now, but they won't later on. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Down to verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall extend he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And the final 9th commandment, verse 37, mark the perfect man. Pay attention to the guy who's doing it right. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So the series of messages I would like to bring you focuses on the principle of verse 4. Here he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Right now in this series, we're not looking at the consequences for us. Maybe we are, but we're not going to explore that as much as what it is to delight ourselves in the Lord. It's a rather delightful word, actually, this word delight. It is a verb, and it's in the reflexive. This is why it's translated delight thyself. This is not delighting so much you're putting a delight on something. It's you're delighting yourself. And with this verb, making this verb reflexive, it means, and could be translated, pamper yourself. Sounds very, very self-centered, doesn't it? Be happy for yourself about. Take for yourself exquisite delight. Make yourself merry over. Make it your sport. A friend of mine and I were talking about different collectible things that we wanted to get. And the man next to us said, you guys are spending too much time dealing with that kind of stuff. I happen to know that he buys magnetic Colts signs to put on his car when they go to the game and stuff like that. This is the guy who has given himself to his sport, making a sport of something. If you have a hobby where you collect something, if you are involved in something, there's time and effort and expense that's involved in all of that because you've made it your sport. So we get a rather large picture of this. I'll come back to this definition a little bit later to try to stir your memory on the thing. But I wanted to share with you God's definition of the word. Compare this to other verses that use delight in this reflexive form. Job 22, verse 26. For then shalt thou have delight, thy delight, in the Almighty. You see the reflexive in thy delight. And shall lift up thy face unto God. Again, the focus here is upon God. In Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The world is looking for world peace. And they can't have it because they're not peaceful people. But when the meek inherit the earth, and when Christ is ruling, then we'll just pamper ourselves with the abundance of peace. Two verses in Isaiah, Isaiah 55:2. Wherefore do ye spend, and this is the word to weigh, weigh out in the balances. You put your money on one side because it's worth what it weighs, and they put your meat on the other or whatever you're buying. he asked this question, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? There's no satisfaction in what you're buying. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good. And here's our word. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Just the exuberance of it, the excesses of it. Just delight in it. This is what God gives. That he was talking to the woman at the well, you remember. You drink this water, you have to keep drinking it. What I give you, it's everlasting. And then again in Isaiah 58, verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Sounds like fun. And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Good things for us. I'm asking you to be unashamed to approach God for satisfaction. Not to be ashamed to go to God for happiness. The great preachers and teachers of old commented on this thought. J.A. Alexander, delight thyself, seek and find thy happiness in Jehovah. Not just in his stuff, you understand. Literally, upon him. The form of expression suggesting the idea of dependence and reliance, as well as that of union and communion. John Calvin, not necessarily known as a man full of delight, said this, we must therefore constantly recall to our minds this truth, that it can never be well with us He wanted things to be well with him, didn't he? But it can never be well with us except insofar as God is gracious to us, so that the joy we derive from his paternal, his fatherly favor toward us may surpass all the pleasures of the world. We understand the pleasures of the world, but he says going to God will get surpassing pleasures. Adam Clark, expect all thy happiness from him and seek it in him. Matthew Henry, we must make God our heart's delight, and then shall we have our heart's delight, our heart's desire. We must not only depend upon God, but solace ourselves. That is, seek emotional relief in him. Solace. F.B. Meyer, we must withdraw our eager desires from the things of earth, fastening and fixing on them on him instead. The current of our being must be set toward God. We must cultivate the habit of holy intimacy with him, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. We get to talk to him personally. And he said he's going to listen. Alec Robertson, God leads us by our desires. Unless we allow ourselves to be imprisoned in them and forbid him entrance. If we turn our desires away from God, then he has to refuse us. I wanted to mention to you, we don't talk much about the ancient statements of faith. We're not driven by confessionals, by confessions of faith. But two of the ancient statements of faith focus, actually, on satisfying of our desires. The Heidelberg Catechism. Question 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? There's two sections to this, and the first entire section is answering, how do you get comfort? The answer, the general answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the turning away from ourself that gives us comfort. Then question 2, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? This is not just living and drudging along in your duty. This is the joy in the comfort. And they answer 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Then second, by contrast, how I am set free from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And so, going into all the details and all the questions of this catechism, actually comes back to answer, how can you gain comfort and joy in the comfort? That was the picture of their life. Not in misery without comfort, and not in comfort without joy. And then the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 1, what is the chief end purpose of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Enjoyment almost sounds too worldly, doesn't it? And yet, when we turn the goal of enjoyment to God, things are right with the world. Now, I mentioned this morning that the whole idea of seeking our pleasure could easily be misused, be misunderstood. So I want to speak first of all, introduction, but my message isn't very long. 1, what the command cannot mean. To remind you of that definition, humans are familiar with the concept of pampering ourselves, of making ourselves happy, taking delight for ourselves, making ourselves merry, making something our sport, and just luxuriating in what delights us. We have a passion to be satisfied. Usually, however, these attitudes have nothing or very little to do with Jehovah God. It's all about worldly things. So my goal in this series is to convert you, to convert your thinking, that when you think of fun, enjoyment, true satisfaction in life, that your first thinking will go to God. So several things that it cannot mean. First, we are not to delight in God in order to gain worldly pleasures. If you think of heaven, the true joy of heaven is not our ability to walk on streets of gold or even to reunite with long-lost loved ones. Those, I think, are perks. Why else would he make streets of gold? just as a delight, you see. Like why he gave us beautiful sunsets and I've heard sunrises, beautiful stuff. It's just he wants us to delight. Our true joy then is not the things that we get through him, but our true joy is in our union with Almighty God, transcendent God. The second thing that I'm not trying to get you to do, we are not to delight in worldly pleasures and then consider them our God. You can't turn this around. This is delight in the Lord. This is not delight in stuff and make them your Lord. The streets of gold, well, they made a calf of gold and said, this is our God. This is the one that took us out of Egypt. They were not inventing a new God. They were just giving a delightful form to it. God did not accept that worship. I am not an inanimate calf. Our goal is not to enhance a lust of things of the world. These are not our goal. We are to understand that true happiness and satisfaction can come only when we unite with God and reconnect to Him as our source of light and life and love. A third thing that we're not trying to accomplish here, we are not putting self first when we seek to luxuriate in Him. We've been taught this, that if you find any joy in a good thing you do, then it can't count. Because you didn't do it out of duty. I was noticing in a sermon talking about duty, there's actually only one verse in the Bible that tells us that we're supposed to be doing our duty. That's at the end of Ecclesiastes. God isn't driving us to a perfection where we're not happy about anything we do, but we just do it out of solemn duty. That is not where He wants to take us. So we're not to put self first. We're to put Him first. I want you to think of it this way. We did not make ourselves. Yet deep within us, and that from birth, so it's not like we made a conscious choice about the thing, is the desire to find happiness and satisfaction. A little amber, you know. Mind is seeking things and so on. And she sits here in the service and then she's not satisfied. This isn't happiness. And so she stirs things up until she is taken someplace where she can be satisfied. God did that. God put that in your heart. Happiness, satisfaction, the longing for it, the hunger for it. God wants us to turn, however, from the lesser things that cannot satisfy and turn to Him who can ultimately satisfy. Let me take you back to the verse we were looking at, Isaiah 55:2. God looks at them and says, "Are you kidding me? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" You're spending a lot of time and effort on stuff that can't make you happy and will not satisfy you. He says, "Hearken diligently unto me." Turn your attention elsewhere, see. "Eat that which is good, let your soul delight itself in fatness." He says, "I have for you that which will satisfy." And true happiness, perhaps that you've never known before, it comes from me. A fourth thing, we are not considering pleasing things the measure of what is right. There's a depth of depravity in the saying, "If it feels good, do it." What that actually is saying is, if it's pleasurable, then it's okay. We are not saying that pleasing things is the measure of what is right. In this series, we will look only to Scripture for the source of our joy and our satisfaction. God alone can say what is right or wrong. When we connect with God's rightness, what He says is right, we will be happy, we will be comforted, we will be satisfied. And then again, and finally, we are not supposing that desiring pleasure demands virtue. What am I trying to say here? I'm not saying, okay, here's the carrot in front, see, that you have to walk the mile and then you get the carrot. Desiring pleasure demands virtue means that we're after our own pleasure, but you got to put in the work. You got to do the duty of the virtue first. So, we will not be seeking pleasure first. We will put God first and find that we find real pleasure in it. That's how we were made. That's why we were created. And that's the only way it works. All this striving, scheming, plotting, it doesn't actually satisfy. So let me close with my second point, what the command must mean. And while we'll be going into this at some depth, I just wanted to turn you to the Scriptures, that there's just no way to interpret these except on an emotional happiness, satisfaction terminology. What I'm saying is that almost the direct opposite of bare ritual keeping, where the heart's not involved. You come in, you go through the stuff, there's the rituals and all these things, and you walk out. Okay, got that taken care of. This isn't the religion that God wanted. Almost the opposite of bare ritual keeping, we are to enter wholeheartedly into our worship and our Christian duties. If it's not of the heart, it's not done. This was the opposite emphasis of this morning, that sin isn't necessarily one certain thing, but why you do it. We should learn to get a special joy in Jehovah God. Nehemiah 8:10, in the context, Nehemiah had organized the building of the wall around Jerusalem. This was making Jerusalem a defensible city again. And then it's an exciting time. They build a pulpit, it says, kind of a tower for the person, a platform actually is what the idea is. They stand up and they have a place and they set the Bible. They read it to the people. The people are standing. They didn't have pews. Hadn't invented that yet. And the people stood there and listened. And they must have been charismatic Jews because they raised their hand and said, amen, amen, at the hearing of the word of God. And in doing this, they were told by the word of God about their sin and how far they drifted away from God. So I think some of them were weeping. Some of them were saying, we are undone. God hates us. And then Nehemiah says, make this day a day of celebration. And he says to them, Nehemiah 8:10, then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. And then he explains why. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Perhaps you've wondered in this thing where you're constantly beating yourself up over your sin, saying, I don't seem to be getting any better. You know why? You're robbing yourself of the strength that comes with delighting in Him. Your focus is on the wrong thing. You're focusing on what you did wrong. Focus on Him who is right. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and notice, not just walk in a merciful way, but to love mercy. This engages the heart, doesn't it? Love mercy, and to walk humbly, that is, humbly thyself, to walk with thy God. Stop making the direction, go His direction, and love mercy. This is love in action. Love His love. The third one is Romans 12:8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Focus on this, he's saying. If you have the gift of exhortation, focus on, emphasize exhortation. He that giveth or imparteth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. And then he says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, mercy is often called to the person that's having problems. Now, that can be a pretty deep well. He says, do it with cheerfulness. 2 Corinthians 2:3. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. This is talking as a pastor, as a leader, as a Christian teacher, and this is my goal. I would like for you to learn true happiness, and in that, it will be my happiness, you see. Paul's joy was the joy of them. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth it in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This comes from the word, we get our word hilarious from this. Giving to God, that's hilarious. It sounds so much bigger than cheerful. This is, I really get a kick out of this. Made it our sport. In Hebrews 10:34, for you had compassion of me in my bonds when I was in jail, and took joyfully, the spoiling of your goods. They took your goods because of your faith. And
He said, that's great. I get God, they get stuff. Knowing in yourselves, or that you have in or for yourselves, that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You're threatening me by taking stuff I can't keep? I choose the things that you can't take away. You see that thinking? Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule or guide over you and submit yourselves, and he's talking about the church here, for they watch for your souls. Now he wants you to have compassion on the pastors of the church. They watch for your souls as they that must give account to God. And he says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, the pastor's duties should end up in joy. This is God's plan. God weaves this into everything. And then finally, 1 Peter 5:2. He says to the pastors, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And this phrase, which is among you, could be, or as much as is in you. Put everything you have into it. Feed the flock of God with everything you have. Taking the oversight thereof, that makes the pastor also a bishop, an overseer. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. I got to do that. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, because of that paycheck, but of a ready mind. And this word, translated ready mind, means do it readily, do it willingly. See? You get to do this. I had counseled young Russ III when he was having conferences with the people that accepted him as pastor up there in Garden City, Michigan. I happened to be in the Sunday school class of one of the deacons. I guess he's not a deacon, he's a trustee. They still have their trustees there. And he said, we interviewed a lot of young men. And he said, when we were talking to Russ about the needs of salary, he said, he told us, we'll just stop right there. Because if God is in this, he will meet my needs. And they just sat back and looked at each other and said, what kind of a person is this? He's not doing it for filthy lucre. But willingly, of a ready mind. And they said, we knew we had the right guy. What will God think of you in the duties that you do? Are you trudging? Isn't that a great word? A picture word, isn't it? Trudging. Well, I've got to do it, and it's not pretty, but God gave it to me. I don't know how you last doing that. To me, the work of the Lord is a constant joy and rejoicing. It's a constant dessert. I don't get desserts anymore. I can't speak for Dave, but I see him just staying busy here, doing everything. There's something about this that he says, this is more than a duty. This is something I can drink joy in. I think I just did speak for him, but I hope I'm not speaking out of turn. I don't see any other way for him to do what he does. How about you? Have you tried to distance yourself from pleasing self? Not a bad thing. But have you come so far that you say, I don't want to have any joy in my relationship with God? Then your human mind's taken it too far. God made you in a certain way,
And he says, I want you to desire. I want you to seek pleasure, but not from that junk, but what I give you. So allow me, if you will, the opportunity in these evenings to share with you what it is, how this works, and develop a consciousness of being one who is unashamedly after pleasure, after happiness, after joy, after true satisfaction. We can admit that to ourselves. That's the way He made us. But we're going to focus on Him, not just what He gives us, but in Him. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that pleasure has become its own god, seeking satisfaction in the things of pleasure has become its own religion. I ask that you might help us to realize that we can't throw the good out with the bad, but rather we need to understand your purpose in all of this, that you have made us with a hunger. You have made us with a desire, with a longing for true satisfaction. And that's okay, because you have what it takes. You were completely satisfied in and of yourself before you even determined to create. And you created that we might join you in that relationship. You see it as a much higher level of joy and pleasure and satisfaction than we can imagine in this world. And you want to lure us into it. Help us to step into it. Father, help us to see our Christian path as that which ultimately satisfies the longing of our heart. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I think I've actually tried to turn my Christianity into something that's distasteful so that I feel good about myself. But I would like to obey all these verses that say, delight in the Lord. With my heart, I want to love these things and rejoice in it. I would like to be stirred in my desire for such exalted pleasures. Pray for me. I see your hand. Father, how we thank you that you offer us the joys and the pleasures beyond our imagination, and yet that will truly fit the being that you have created. That we will not be happy as we try to take our happiness from the world. These things don't satisfy, but you do. And as we think of our salvation as a reconnection to what Adam had when he was created, we see that we reconnect to life and love and light, that which gives us direction. I ask, Father, that you might help us to truly find our joy in that, because that's just what we have when we find thee, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.